Good morning, everyone. I'm really thankful to be here today, and I really want to thank all of you for coming out and being with us today. If I repeat myself, forgive me, but we're very encouraged to come together each year and spend some time. And, you know, we're kind of lucky we've kind of got the January slot. So we get to kind of kick off the year and get our focus, you know, kind of set the tone for our year. And it's just been a joy for all of us to have you all come and be with us today. So I'm very excited to be standing before you this morning, and I'm going to read my lesson, to talk to you about finding strength through suffering. Our lessons today, finding peace in a troubled world, and specifically I'll be talking about how we might find strength through suffering to get to that place of peace. So I'm nervous, excited to be sharing the Word of God with you this morning. We've just enjoyed another season of giving, thoughts of peace on earth, goodwill towards men, and, you know, there's no greater gift than God's Word. In 2 Peter 1, we read the salutation of Peter to the faithful Christians. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. I'm just going to comment that I have a lot of scriptures that I'm going to be reading to you. But I've given you a list in the handouts today of all of those, so you don't need to try to keep up with writing down what the scripture I referenced. I've done that for you, so you can take advantage of your note-taking to make that a little more personal for however, you know, might be the best help for you. So through God's word, grace and peace can be multiplied to us with knowledge of God and Jesus. Given to us are all things that pertain to life and godliness. So it's my privilege to share some of this with you today. If there was ever a gift that you could give to those you love, the best thing ever is to share God's word. So I'm thankful for this opportunity, and my hope is that you will gain much from your time spent here today. So when the ladies talked about what our subject was going to be, we came up with the idea of peace. And I thought, we better have some answers for people. I thought, when ladies see the, you know, finding peace in a troubled world and finding strength through suffering, you know, we better be prepared to deliver really sound advice for people to walk away with, you know, because we do all want peace. It is a beautiful thing. I don't think I need to spend too much time on the idea of suffering. I suspect that we all have had our share of suffering. If anybody needs to, you know, find out that I qualify for this, you can talk to me later. I'll let you know all my sufferings. There are many examples of suffering that we can see all around us today, given to us through God's word. We have example of Job and Joseph and Paul and, of course, our Lord. God surely wants us to have peace because he talks to us through his word about it a lot. Just to say, one, I wanted to see, you know, how many times is the word peace, you know, in the Bible? One reference or maybe a couple mentioned about 470 times. So I guess that's a lot. So before we can find peace, we may need to kind of define, you know, what peace is. And if we're to find peace through suffering, that kind of comes into a whole nother little facet or view. So when we think of peace, one thing I think of is when Matt and Elisa, I didn't know I was going to be doing that. We're very little. We had a little one-bedroom house. It had two stories, and the first was the basement, and so the whole living area was, you know, the second story. And while it was very small, we were very thankful for it. And I remember when there would be a storm outside, like the ones that we've recently experienced, the configuration of the house, there was a narrow alley on the side of it, and the wind would just whistle just frantically by our house. It was very dramatic. And I would take that opportunity. Sorry. to point out to them how blessed we were for our little house, to be in our little beds, warm with our little blankets, and that God really did take care of us. And while those, again, were some difficult times, they really were some of the best times of my life so far. So what does the picture of peace look like to you? Is it a still body of water or a sunny meadow with flowing grass? Is it the quiet that floats through your home while your young children are napping, if they take any nap at all? And if you have little ones, that may be a picture that you relate to. Some say that peace is freedom from disturbance, quiet and tranquility, freedom from the cessation, thank you, of war or violence. Or one catchy thought I've read is that peace does not mean to be in a place where there's no noise, trouble, or hard work. It means to be in the midst of those things and still be calm in your heart. And I think that's a good summation of the idea of peace. So to begin with this morning, I'd like us to do a little exercise. I'd like you to take out your programs. In a couple pages in, there's some place for your notes. And I'd like you to quickly write down 5 things that are important to you in your life. We'll take just a few moments to write those down, 5 things. Shouldn't take too long because, after all, they're very important to you in your life. So, and then I want to hear from a few of you what you've written down. I'm trying to look for maybe some common themes of what is important to us. So I'll give you a moment to do that. Do you want to be my Vanna? Okay, you're up. Well, we've got one way in the back. Go ahead, Alexandra. Something that's important to you. Okay, let's put Jesus. Just Jesus. Okay. Something else that's important to somebody, if you'd raise your hand and share with us. Yes, ma'am.
Church.
Church.
The church.
Yes, ma'am.
Family.
Family.
Your health.
Health.
Serving God.
Serving God. We're going to put that next to church. Yes.
Brethren.
Put that next to church.
Job.
Job would be a good one too.
Food.
Sustenance.
Food.
Good food. Oh. Job, food. These are good things. A couple more.
What God wants you to do. What God wants me to do.
So I think that's serving.
Okay. Home.
Home. We need home. We need shelter.
Salvation.
And that's also, I think, number 2. We've got number 2.
Okay.
Good. Okay. A couple more.
One. Freedom.
Freedom. Mm. Yes.
Friendship.
You right there.
Me?
Yeah.
Spiritual growth.
Okay.
Is that under church?
I'd say so. I say those kind of like combined, right? These are our spiritual life, I think. What did you? Well, we have peace. Yes, ma'am.
Be content.
Contentment. Okay. I think that's good. I think we obviously have a very common theme with, you know, our faith being pleasing to God, our church life, our church family. That's definite. Thank you. My very good looking assistant. So that's really, these are all, you know, family, friendship, health, job. You know, we need a lot of these things, kind of just in our daily lives. Food, water, absolutely, you know, shelter. Contentment is a good place to get to. You know, that's something that we need to, you know, cultivate and work on. So now that we have, and you have, the things that you've written down that are important to you, we're going to do this even quicker. I want you to cross 2 things out off your list that you will now lose. Yeah. Cross them off your list. Two things that you wrote down that were important to you. Cross them off. You're losing them. Cross it off.
Oh.
Ouch. Cross them off.
Something that's important.
Out of your five, you're crossing two of them off. You're losing them. Making a choice. Everybody's dumbfounded. They're like, oh no, we're not crossing that off. It's going to be hard. It's a difficult choice to make, isn't it? So, who can tell me something that they crossed off?
Health.
Yes.
Job.
Yep. We might be willing to lose that job. I'm just going to put a star next to it. Yes.
You could lose your health.
Mm-hmm.
Shelter.
Family.
Okay. That's a plenty to lose, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Okay. So, today as we discuss this topic of finding strength through suffering, I want you to remember that the things that we have listed that are important to us are generally the things that God has blessed us with to begin with. Without him, none of these would be a part of our life. So now that we're, you know, seeing what we're willing to lose, or maybe think that we might be able to handle, I want everyone to take out their crystal balls. And what? Don't you have one? Didn't you get a crystal ball at the door? No? Nope, nobody gets a crystal ball. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We sing a song, Living by Faith. But how able are we to do that? Do we really mean it when we sing, I care not today what tomorrow may bring, whether it's shadow or sunshine or rain? We have to have a strong faith in the fact that the Lord rules over everything and that all our worry is vain. No one said life was going to be easy and breezy all the time. In order for us to find peace, and especially when we're in the midst of suffering, we must first understand that God is in control. Uh-oh, does that cause anybody else a problem? Anybody have a problem with that? I don't know. I think it's sometimes difficult for us as women at times, you know, who says we're controlling? Personally, I do hear that a lot, and unfortunately, I know there is truth to that. Yes, I know, Elisa. We control our homes to a large degree. We get to do much of the work, at least. In most cases, we're usually the meal planner, the meal preparer, children rearers. We dress our families, we feed our families, we clean up after our families. And we may be the taskmasters or the task receivers. And when it all comes crashing down, many times we're the ones who get to pick up the pieces literally or proverbially. So how surprised are we that we might have a little bit of a control issue? But who is really in control? It really is God. The first thing we have to do in order to find peace through any suffering is to understand that this world is not my home. In the Bible, we're taught about having faith in God, hope in his promises. We have the support of our brethren. We have the promise of salvation. If that is, if you've put Christ on and you're his disciple. In Matthew 6:19 through 20, we read, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. These are our real treasures. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, we read of our heavenly dwelling place. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So peace comes with conditions and conditioning. I've not met anyone I can think of that has just been a person at peace without Jesus in their life.
Amen.
So what about when we suffer, when we hurt, when we're in the throes of something that's causing some turmoil in our lives? Is it just a snap to feel peace? We need to work at this state of peace. Sometimes it comes with maturity and understanding of God's word, which will be outlined in more in the lesson that Kathy will be giving us soon. And sometimes it's a choice we make. I know people who can be focused on the negative and really stay stuck there. Have you met people like that? That's just really hard to kind of be around, you know, when we have something going on in our lives. How are we able to overcome? Are we able to see anything positive? I think of the idea of being stuck in a rut. Have you heard that term? Stuck in a rut. I envision this gulf or a ditch, and the sides are too high or too rigid to get out of. So I'm going to draw it for you. Oops, what I just my pen. Here we are. This is what I think a rut looks like. You're going along, up, here it is. There's that rut, and you're just stuck in it. And these sides, you know, there's not a curve to just like roll right over. You're just stuck in it. It's a hard place to be. We can feel helpless, alone, and at times paralyzed with worry or stuck in a rut. And being stuck in a rut is not being in a state of peace. In Matthew 6:25, we read about not being anxious. If you'd like to follow along, you know, please go ahead and turn to Matthew 6:25. I'm going to read all the way through verse 34. So therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And so here's the crux of the matter, of course. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself, and sufficient is the day for its own trouble. So when we seek the kingdom of God, we're told he will take care of us. When life is painful, stressful, or simply overwhelming, when we feel lost and as though we have nowhere to turn, we should first turn to God. If you believe in God and put your faith in that he will take care of you, as we just read, and is stated in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are the called according to his purpose. So knowing this, we should start, of course, by going to the source. We need to go to God in prayer. That is what Jesus did. In Hebrews 5:7, we read, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reference. In James 5:13, 16, we read, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Or in the New King James Version, it says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So next, we need to remember we're not alone. Sometimes one of the best things we can do is understand that there has been no temptation that has been given to man that we cannot overcome. God has given us a way of escape, but we have to look for it. As we read earlier, 10, verse 13, no temptation has taken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. When Joseph was in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife had longing eyes on Joseph and tried to tempt him to sin. But he refused, and one day, after daily tempting, she caught him by the garment and said, "Lie with me." And he fled and ran outside. He made his escape. You can read the full account of Joseph in Potiphar's house in Genesis chapter 39. So God is with us, and he has given given us each other to bear one another's burdens. Connect with someone you believe has experienced the same difficulty you're going through and talk to them about it. There is no shame in reaching out to someone else for help. Talking to someone who's been where you are and knows how to get to the other side may just be the key to launching you in the next level and gaining clarity about the path ahead. Or talk to someone you trust in the church, and don't forget your brothers and sisters. They are there to help you, and you will also rely on them for the same. Or they will also rely on you for the same. When you have traveled down that path and we've put one foot in front of the other towards God and continued in the faith, we'll be able to look back and see where we've come from. Daily putting one foot in front of the other, we can look back and see we've climbed a mountain. But if we just sit down and stay down, then we have failed. We have fallen in the throes of despair, and that is not faith in God. Sometimes we feel like we'll never be able to get over the troubles that we're facing, and it will affect us for the rest of our lives. I call that, again, the rut syndrome. But if I would like to suggest that if there are some things that maybe that we're not supposed to forget, maybe we're not supposed to forget them. I know we're supposed to move on, and we're supposed to put things behind us and look forward and move forward. But maybe we're supposed to be prepared to use our trials and troubles to help someone else, to help them get through the same thing or something similar. Maybe we're supposed to be ready to help someone out of their rut. Maybe put a hand out and give them a tug and remind them they're not alone. Again, there's no temptation that has overtaken you that's not common to man. So that means you're not the first one to have experienced this, and you probably will not be the last either. So what can we do to be prepared to face temptation and trial? We can arm ourselves. If you'd like, you can go to 2 Peter 1. I'm going to read 5 through 11. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." In 1 Peter 4, 1, we read that Jesus suffered for us in the flesh, and that we should arm ourselves with the same mind. Now, this is talking about the persecution of the church, but the idea of arming ourselves is talked about a number of times in the Bible. We need to prepare our minds that we will suffer here on earth. We will suffer persecutions, we'll suffer physically, spiritually, because there is evil all around us. And we're not exempt from illness or the sin of others having an adverse effect on us, pain that we see in our loved ones, which always causes us pain as well. There are things that we can't do anything about, but we cannot let this take our focus off of what is important. Recently at work, I had my performance review. Those are always fun. And while my boss was saying something nice about me, she, you know, had to put something down for me to improve. So in the review, she stated that since Corrine is always willing to help others, that's a good thing, right? She has a hard time saying no and sometimes gets distracted. The message here is that we have to put first things first and second things second. So when we're in the midst of the storms of life, we have to stay focused or keep our eyes on the prize. We have to prioritize and execute our actions accordingly. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter's addressing the Christians he refers to as the elect exiles of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and so forth, and expressed his desire for grace and peace to be multiplied to them, and went on to explain that they have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus to an imperishable inheritance. That means they have been chosen for an inheritance that does not spoil, go away, or get spent like you do your, you know, inheritance for your children, sorry. And it doesn't go away like other things in this corruptible world. He told them to rejoice, even though now they are grieved with trials and the testing of their faith. So let's go there to 1 Peter 1, reading, I guess we'll read verses 3 through 8. I might have gotten off track here. So this suffering of trials and overcoming leads to the outcome of the working of your faith, which is peace and strength, knowing that you have the salvation of your soul, and that is the prize. Yes. Those who believe in and obey God's word are truly blessed. You cannot have this peace, true peace, without this blessing and the knowledge of it. Amen. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16 reads, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as is in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So we are to be holy. Verses 17 through 19 read, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And we are to love one another. In verses 22 through 25, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. We need to remember that God chose us to be his people. 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9 and 10 read, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In 1 Peter 2:18, we're told that there are those who would suffer by the hands of their masters. And we see here the example of Christ left for us. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you're beaten for your faults? You take it patient and you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth? Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By those stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He called us to peace and his blessing. In chapter 3, starting in verse 8, he says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." The following verse tells us that for this reason, no one can eternally harm us. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than doing evil. So we have peace with God through faith. In Romans 5, 1 through 6, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and the endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, being without strength, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." The journey of life can have mountain peaks of happiness and valleys of suffering. The key to finding happiness through suffering is to actively seek out contentment. Being content in difficult times can be extremely hard to do, but we have a roadmap to help us down the path, that path of life. Remember that the Bible has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, so use it. In making the choice of what we would give up in the beginning, did anyone choose giving up religion? Nope, number two stayed on that board, didn't it? There are things that we don't have a choice in, but aren't you glad that that's not one of them?
Amen.
Only you can decide that you will give up on God, because God does not give up on you. You're always able to come back to God. He wills that none should perish, but that all will be brought to salvation and live with him forever in heaven. That is God's will for us. So suffering is a tool that can be used to your advantage. It can be easy to get lost in those dark valleys or be envious of those who seem like they're always on a mountain peak. You can choose peace and happiness. So here are some, get your pencils ready. Here are some physical things that you can do. These are just my opinions that might help. I've got these numbered, but they're not necessarily in this number for a purpose. So one, make a goal. Recognize how you might be able to improve and make goals to do that. Number two, make a plan for success. What steps will you take to meet your goals? Be specific on what steps you'll take. No one can tell you exactly how to get there. They may give you good advice or make good suggestions, but at the end of the day, it's up to you to execute the plan. 3, write it down. This can be very helpful. Make a journal. Monitor your success or your pitfalls so that you can learn from them. It may be that this is a tool to help you stay focused on your thoughts and help you in a peaceful meditation about the things that are troubling you or important to you. 4, execute your plan. Oh boy, that's the hard part, isn't it? Okay, prioritize, put first things first, organize your life, get rid of the clutter. That can help you mentally. And breathe. Oh, good. Breathe. Take a breath once in a while. Even God rested on the 7th day. We've got to remember that. And so here are a few bullet points to add to your notes to consider along with the scriptures that we've read this morning. And again, these are not in any particular order. Embrace your today. Count your blessings. Sometimes it's hard to see that these just may be the best days of your life. Even if it seems to be difficult right now, strength is created by overcoming adversity, and there is always something to learn from the experience, so look for it. 2, be thankful. Even little things are able to bring you joy, so look for it. Don't compare your life to the lives of others around you. Appreciate who you are. Who your family is, you are all special to God. As my wonderful friend who I miss dearly, Doris Fikes, used to say, God doesn't make junk. Help others. Sacrifices bring joy to the lives of others. Keep busy in God's word and doing his work. You will be surprised how much you can accomplish. You may think you don't have time or energy, but when you add a little effort, little by little, in this direction, you may just find that you have more energy than you thought, and you will be better for it, all of those efforts. 5, pray often. It is our direct opportunity to talk to the Almighty God in heaven. He will listen to you any time of the day or night. Here are a few quick scriptures to motivate your prayers. These, I'm not sure that I wrote on my list. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Colossians 4:2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. And it's on the list, and I won't read it again, James 5:13-16. Next, remember forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness, forgive yourself, forgive others. Don't stay stuck in a rut of non-forgiveness. And be sincere, work at it if you have to, but don't neglect forgiveness. And then 7, this is in that particular order, stay focused on the prize. That is the focus. So in my notes, I realized that I've used the word strength, peace, and happiness synonymously, or as having the same character of being equivalent in meaning. And while these words do have individual meanings, I haven't really changed the focus of the lesson, because these words and ideas are interconnected, one leading to the other. You have a couple of extra handouts today, or possibly I may not have made enough of one, but there's a little game that you can play with the children. It's called Peace is a Journey, if you got that little envelope. If you didn't, nobody got them, they're at the front. It's just a cute little game with, you know, little steps to take to peace, and then it ends with continue the journey. Another article on hugging and the physical benefits. So January 21st was National Hugging Day, and I had run across that, and I thought it was interesting information about how that affects us physically, and I think physiologically, if that's the right word. So to close the session here, I don't know how I did with time. We're going to sing song number 618. So you can grab your books and start to turn there. And I just wanted to leave you, so when you're in the midst of a storm in your life, think, have I done all that I can do for today? And if so, then rest your head for the night to strengthen your mind and body for the tasks ahead. Wake up the next morning, begin with a little prayer and meditation. Make your to-do list, prioritize, focus, give yourself a little reward, talk to a friend, go for a short walk, and think about how you can be more effective, joyful, and creative each day, and then give it to God. Colossians 3:15 through 17, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thank you for your time and attention today. Amen.